There are certain things in life that I find great satisfaction in. Here's one. I find great satisfaction in Bluebell ice cream, cookies and cream. Okay, like great satisfaction. I find great satisfaction when I get to come to church that has an amazing choir like we have that leads us in worship like that. That was amazing. In fact, if you don't come early to church and kind of get your seat, you might start doing that because they sometimes, like today, rehearse it two or three times before they bring it. So I've had it like three times already. So come early because you get some of that rehearsal. I also find great satisfaction in when people come to the house and just hang out. We have dinner and just hanging out with people. I absolutely love that. But I think if I had to narrow down what the thing that I find the most satisfaction in, here's what it would be. Playing hide and go seek with my 2.5-year-old granddaughter. Okay? There's nothing better. And many of you are grandparents, you know this feeling. When my little Scarlett looks at me going, Dago, which is my grandpa named Dago, you go hide and I'll find you. And I love that. Like I'll go in the house somewhere and I'll hide and she'll come look for me. One time I tried to get her to go hide, but here's how it worked. She went across the room and put herself behind her hands like this, and that's how she hid. So that didn't work out too well. But here's what will happen. If we ever start the game of hide and go seek, she will relentlessly, and I use that word relentlessly because it means never giving up. She will look and look and look, but here's the best part of hide and go seek when I play with Scarlett. It's not the hiding. It's when she finds me. Because there is a squeal that will come from her little body, her little mouth, because she found Dago. And she said, Dago, go hide again. And we'll play it over and over and over. And the squeal of joy, and I think squeal is the best way to describe it, just this squeal of joy because she found me. You know, interesting, we started a new series a couple of weeks ago called Code Breakers, and we're looking at the parables of Jesus. And sometimes people look at the parables, and they read them, and they seem confusing, and they almost will describe them as God's plan of hide and seek with us through Jesus telling these stories. But there's a difference in his hide and seek, they'll say, and not the game, or in the game I play with Scarlett. Some people look at the parables going, God gives those in a confusing way to hide so he can't be found. And they almost point their finger at Jesus when he was teaching them, going, that's the reason I don't like God, because he makes it so hard to find himself. But here's what I'd propose to you. The game, hide and seek, and parables really do go together. Because I believe the reason God gave us and Jesus taught in parables was not to hide something, but to get us to go look for him. And I think there is this satisfaction in God's heart is that when we lean forward enough with our ears and we lean forward enough in our hearts that we discover that truth, the one that's not hidden, but he's just getting us to lean in enough. And I believe there's a spiritual squeal that takes place when we get it. And God's heart just broadens and brightens up just like mine does with Scarlett. And so he gives us the parables to reveal and to enjoy us with him. And so we started the parables. Last week we did one, and it was actually the truth that we did was God invites us. And as we lean forward to it and we listen to it, both with our ears and our hearts, here's what we learned, that God invites all people into a relationship with him. That he's not out there picking and choosing certain people, my favorites. He says, no, I want a relationship. I love all people. And the invitation there is for all people. And the truth that we're going to learn today in the parable that we look at is this, that God pursues us. In fact, I'll even use that word relentlessly, that he goes after us, that he finds us, that he does whatever it takes to have that relationship with us. And so the parable is going to be found in Luke chapter 15. We'll have it up on the screen, or if you brought your Bibles, let me read it to you this morning. In verse 3, it says this of chapter 15. And so Jesus told them this story, this parable. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And then when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he will call together his friends and his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. If you're like me and you've grown up in church or maybe going to Sunday school, you've probably heard this parable before. And if you're like me, when I hear this, there is a visual picture that I've probably seen at some point in a painting or a drawing. And here's the visual picture that I see of the shepherd carrying the sheep back. And I think, or I look and close my eyes and I visualize there's a good looking shepherd. He's got shoulder length hair that's manicured like it's been washed every single day. He has a smile on his face and he has this fluffy little lamb around his shoulder that he's carrying home. And you can just sense the joy and the satisfaction in this picture. That's what I think of when I read this parable. But here's what I imagine the people listening to it at the time that Jesus is actually telling this parable, they're visualizing something completely different. Because unlike us, they know sheep. Unlike us, they know shepherds. So let me describe to you what I think they might have been visualizing as Jesus was telling this parable thousands of years ago. They were picturing a shepherd, a young shepherd, but he wasn't clean cut. He wasn't manicured because back in those days, shepherds were one of the lowliest jobs there were. They were often dirty, smelling people. In fact, many say this, that when they walked down the street, when they came back to town, people walked on the other side because they stunk so bad. Because many times, shepherds would be out in the wilderness for 3, 4, 5 days at a time taking care of the sheep. There was no bath to take. They were around these stinky sheep. And so they just were very unkept people. And so as Jesus is telling this parable, they're visualizing the shepherd, but they're also visualizing the sheep that the shepherd is carrying on his shoulders. And they're not thinking of some little soft lamb, much like a stuffed teddy bear that a kid might put around their shoulders. They're thinking of a real sheep. See, real sheep, they grow to be 2 to 4 feet high. They weigh almost 200 pounds. And if they've not been sheared in very often, their wool is just big, big, fluffy. So it's this big animal. And so as Jesus is telling this particular parable, they are visualizing this rough, unkept shepherd that is throwing this 200-pound beast over his shoulder, and that's what he's carrying into town or back into the village with a smile on his face. They also knew more about sheep than we know now, that here's how sheep operate. It was not unusual for a shepherd for one of his sheep to wander off. That's just, you know, we know this. Sheep aren't the smartest animals on earth. They're often considered one of the dumbest animals on earth. And so it wasn't unusual for one to wander off. But when a sheep would wander off from the flock, here's what they would do. They would wander long enough until they finally realized they were not with the flock and they were lost. And a good sheep person, expert, would tell you, they would lay down and just start baa. Think of a child that's in the grocery store, not your child, it's always somebody else's child, that's just throwing a fit in the middle of the grocery store, right? And you know what that looks like? That's exactly what the sheep would have been doing. That sheep would have just laid down, baa, baa, and making all this noise for the shepherd or to come find him because he'd wandered from the flock. Now, when that sheep started making that noise, and he would go on and on and on until someone or something found him, because he was the most innocent, unprotected animal on the face of the earth once he laid on his side. Baa, baa. And if the shepherd doesn't find him, guess what will find him? An animal that was a little hungry, a wolf. And so one of those two options would take place, because we also know this, that once a sheep lays down, especially if it has all that heavy wool around him, it's very difficult for them to get up. And quite honestly, the sheep was just too dumb to get up and go look for somebody. And so he would just lay there, wah, bah, bah. And finally, one of the two options would happen. Now, here's what would always happen. The shepherd would find him, whether it was his alive sheep or his dead carcass sheep. Because the sheep was so heavy, 200 pounds, if a wolf was to find him, the wolf didn't have the strength to haul him back to the home and share the family. He would just have his meal right there. And the shepherd would always look and look and look and look until he found that sheep, because his whole reputation was online. You see, it was known, and it was the agenda of the day. It was the idea of the day that if the shepherd lost his sheep, he still had to find the carcass, because he was probably tending those sheep for somebody else. In fact, our story tells us if there was 100 sheep, there were probably 2 or 3 shepherds watching them. That's why he could go wander off and look for this one while the other took care of the 99 that's remaining there. But that shepherd had the responsibility to bring the sheep, whether it's alive or dead, back to the community, because that was proof that the shepherd didn't do something on the side and go try to sell it to another shepherd, another town, and try to make a little money on the side. And so when the Bible describes, and the parable says that he came carrying the sheep on his shoulder, I want you to know it wasn't like most of the pictures that we visualize in our mind. It was a shepherd that was carrying an animal maybe as heavy as he was in weight. and he was dragging this thing with him. But the fact that he said it had a smile, that the shepherd had joy, meant the sheep was alive. Can you imagine that shepherd on the day that he found the sheep that the wolf found at first? He's got to pick up this bloody, nasty carcass and throw it over his shoulder. I'm not sure he comes back to the town, to the family, to the village with his biggest smile on his face. But when he finds it alive, the parable Jesus said, he picks up that sheep, hoists that 200 animal on his shoulder, and he goes back and he's joyful. And here's what this parable is telling us, that the shepherd is God. He's the character in the story, and the sheep are you and I. And can we all just kind of pause here and confess enough that if sheep are pretty much one of the dumbest animals on the planet, we may be the second dumbest animals on the planet at times. Because there are too many times that we've wandered off thinking we know better from God. There's too many times that we've tried to do our own thing and take off this way. But the shepherd God always comes to look for us. God always chases after us, relentlessly goes to find us. And the Bible says that when he does that, there is always great joy as he finds us. And so here's what I want to do is we've done the last few weeks with our parables. I want to dig a little bit deeper into even that, because I think there's some characteristics that we can learn about God that will bring us even greater joy and satisfaction in our own life regarding our relationship with him. If you have your notes, the first thing that I would say, the first point, the first characteristic about God is this, that God pursues you relentlessly. God pursues you relentlessly. And that word relentlessly is not one that we often use in our everyday vocabulary. The best illustration I can think, it means chasing after, never giving up. Have you ever taken a drive with your kids, a long distance drive, your younger kids, and you get out of the driveway and what are those famous words you hear in the voice? Are we there yet? Yeah. You're like, oh no, we're not there. I'll let you know we can get there. And you barely get out of town and what do you hear from them? Are we there yet? And you may hear that same question over and over and over and over. They are relentlessly asking that question. There's a destination they're waiting for, and they will not give up asking you that question until you arrive at that location. That's what it means to relentlessly give up. Now, here's what's interesting about our parable. Some would look at the parable and say that the shepherd was irresponsible, because he had 100 sheep and he left 99 to relentlessly go pursue the one that was gone. But here's what we need to understand, the purpose of the parable. The purpose of the parable wasn't about providing opportunity to evaluate the performance of the shepherd. The purpose of the parable was to provide an opportunity to understand the shepherd's heart. That's why Jesus told this parable. It is not so people can sit back going, oh, here's what I think he should have done, or maybe he would have done that. Or it's not about evaluation. It's about understanding. It's not about job performance. It's about his heart. And Jesus told this parable to the people listening because he wanted them to understand the shepherd's heart. That shepherd didn't just go chase after that sheep because it was his job. He didn't go crossing his arms and stomping around going, this stupid sheep, if he wouldn't have wandered off, I can't stand this job, I can't stand this sheep. You sense there was a calling in his life. You sense there was a drive in his life that went beyond just taking care of sheep. Because here's what the Bible says. Here's what Jesus said in the parable, is that when he found it, meaning the sheep, he will joyfully carry it home. Again, it's not that fluffy little sheep lamb that we think in our minds when we hear this picture. It is a 200-pound burden. But yet the shepherd represents God. And when he finds you and I, when we've wandered away from him, he will take us that many would call a burden, but it's never a burden to him. It is his calling. It is his heart. And he carries it with joy. Here's what it also says in the parable. And then once he carries it, it says this, meaning the shepherd, he will call together his friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. It's the shepherd's heart. It's the shepherd's enthusiasm. It's the shepherd's just satisfaction, his spiritual satisfaction going, what is lost is now found. It is mine when it was gone, but now it's mine and I'm holding it. In fact, I love the way that Luke chapter 15, verse 7 is written in the message. And here's what it says in the message. Writer says, count on it. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 good people in no need of rescue. I love the way the Message phrases that. Count on it. Do me a favor, look at your neighbor and just say that out loud with me. Count on it. Okay, that's the saddest, weakest count on I've ever heard in my life. Now, you need to understand, when Luke writes this, as it's written in the Message, there's a surety, there's a confidence, there's a declaration. You can count on it. You can count on it because when the shepherd finds his one, there is greater joy in finding that one than even knowing the 99 who are already rescued are there. So do me a favor. And the conviction of the shepherd that finds the sheep, the lost sheep, or the heartfelt emotion of God over one of us when we're lost. Look at your neighbor and say, count on it. That's much better, church. You can come back next week. You pass that test. You can count on it because God loves you enough to chase you down. That may be right there. That phrase may be why God brought some of you here. God loves you enough to chase you down until he finds you. Now, don't get me wrong. Just because you're sitting in a blue chair doesn't mean you haven't wandered. It's not our physical location that wandering is. It's the place of our heart. And I've known people over the year that could fill a seat and fill a position and fill a place in church, but their heart is so far away from God because they've wandered and it's become hardened and it's more about themselves than the Jesus they serve. And maybe you're here today and those words you need to hear, count on it. God will chase you down until he gets you. Or maybe you're here today and you haven't set foot in a church in a very long time and you can barely even spell church. You don't even know if you prayed in a long time. Here's what you need to know, that God loves you so much, you can count on it. That God loves you so much, he will chase you down until he gets you. God will relentlessly pursue you. Let me give you the second point that we can learn about God from this parable. Not only will God relentlessly pursue you, God pursues others relentlessly. God pursues others relentlessly. Oftentimes, I'll tell you, I wish I could be there at the moment of the story, right? You can see here the conversations taking place. In this parable, I wish I could be one of the sheep in the flock, okay? If we were one of the sheep in the flock of the 99, like the shepherd had left them, he's gone to chase down the one and they're there. Here's what I think some of the sheep might have been saying. There he goes again, chasing after that wayward one. Or they might have said, this is like the third or fourth time he has wandered off. I guarantee you he will wander off again. He's as dumb as a human. Another comment that we might hear from the flock of the 99. Doesn't Mr. Shepherd get tired of this repeat offenses? Or here's one. Here's what really makes me mad about the entire situation, said the sheep. Mr. Shepherd is probably going to come back all giddy and excited, and we will be expected to accept the wayward sheep back into the flock like nothing ever happened. Now, I feel pretty confident those are the conversations going on with a flock of sheep. And you know where I gained my confidence? Because I think that's the same conversations that take place with us. That it's really easy to think, oh, this is so great. God relentlessly pursues me, but we don't always like God relentlessly pursues others as much. Because we have a tendency to look in the mirror going, God, we're doing this right. Why would you waste your time with that one? God, look at me. Aren't I one of your favorite sheep? Why would you chase after one of your not so, at least the ones I think aren't so favorite sheep? And there's a sense of almost judgmentalness that we have many times on those that aren't following Jesus like we think we should. I remember years ago when I was in student ministry in Houston, the youth ministry there was, we'd have 300 or 400 students every single week. It was like this mini church in a big church. And we had all kinds of students. We had those that were in high school that really were passionate. They loved Jesus. Those are the ones I poured myself into. We had others that really liked Jesus, but they really liked the boy or girl sitting to them more, so their attention was always divided when they came to youth group. We had those situations where a kid was like 1 foot in, 1 foot out, wasn't quite sure what they're going to do, but yet there was this at least attention to who Jesus was. And then our youth group, there were always those that I think their sole purpose in life was to come and make my life horrible as a youth pastor. I mean, I think they came going, what can we do tonight? What rules can we break that will give him a hard time? We have no desire for Jesus. We're just coming because the party's there. And I remember there are a certain few that stick out in my mind to this day. And I honestly never said it out loud, but it's almost like I washed my hands of them. That I was going to focus on these, and I was going to focus on these, and I was going to focus on these. But those few students that just seemed to have no desire for God, they would come every week, and I might say hi in the hallway because that was the right thing to do, but that's as far as my affection and my attention went to them. I washed my hands. And so when I was at this church in Houston, I served there 4 or 5 years, and I moved to Dallas. I'll never forget several years after serving in Dallas, one day I got a knock on my office door. And I opened the door, and it was one of those youth, the ones that I had washed my hands from. And I remember when I opened the door going, oh, my nightmare is coming back around to me. Like, there was no excitement. This individual was there. And he came in, and he said, Keith, can I talk to you? So I opened the door, let him in. We sat down. It turned out that he had graduated high school. He was now attending seminary to be a Christian counselor. And he stopped by my office because he said, I want to apologize for the way I acted in youth group, but I want you to know what God is doing in my life to this day. Now, there was some excitement, but can I tell you the biggest thought, feeling I was experiencing? Remorse. Because I sat there and I looked at an individual that I had washed my hands of, that I've said, I don't want to chase you. I don't care about you. You go do your own thing. And I thought there as thought, and I looked at a man, a young man that God pursued relentlessly, that the shepherd never gave up on. And I was so convicted when I sat there and I had this conversation with him going, there is no way that my heart reflected the heart of the Father. But God never gave up on him. I love looking through social media now. He's a Christian counselor, married this great Christian girl. They've got 2 or 3 kids. It's just a beautiful picture of God's grace. But to think back, and I didn't really have a part of that grace playing out because I washed my hands. And here's what I've realized in our lives. We probably all have those type of people. Maybe you weren't a youth pastor and you have a certain youth, but maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a family member that has wronged the family over and over and over. Maybe it's a good friend that at one point they loved God like you love God, but they've kind of walked away and you're seeing the choices they're making. We can fill in the blank with whatever description we want to, but most of us have somebody in our mind that you've just kind of given up on. In fact, you're not just given up on them, you've given over them over to whatever. We're having those conversations like the flock did. How many times is this person going to wander off and come back to God? This is ridiculous. Why would God want to go waste his time with that one when there's 99 of us good sheep right here? But church, here's what we need to know, what Jesus was teaching in this parable. That God relentlessly pursues you and I, but God relentlessly pursues other people also. Let me give you the third one and this one. God also will pursue others ourselves. And the third point, we should pursue others relentlessly. Now, here's the problem I have with this parable of the sheep. And you do too, probably. This whole idea of relentless and trying to understand it through sheep, we're not really shepherds. Like, we can cognitively get it, but we just can't really get there because we don't live as shepherds. And I think Jesus was smart enough and knew that some of his audience, they all didn't understand it also. So he gave them another parable saying the same thing. And this is what he said in 8 through 10, where he said, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels whenever one sinner repents. Okay, now it's money. Now we're talking something we understand a little bit better, right? But there's still a little disconnect because it's a cent. Like if we're walking down the road and you see a quarter, you'll probably stop and pick it up. If it's a dime, you might have your spouse reach down and pick it up. If it's a penny, you're probably going to walk right past it. And so we're not used to valuing coins the way this parable does. So can I read it to you in a very contemporary version that I wrote that might help us understand it better? And the contemporary parable goes like this. Or suppose a woman loses her cell phone. Every month she pays AT&T for an old-fashioned landline and has her three kids' cell phones at her disposal. She has access to high internet in her home, and she owns an iPad and a personal computer. She definitely has plenty of access to outside communication available to her anytime she needs it. But she will still freak out and bring her entire life to a complete stop, tearing up the entire house until she finds the cell phone. And when she finds it, she will call her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me because I have found my cell phone." In the same way, there's joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Are you feeling a little bit more now? Okay, that's not a female thing. We could have said a man, a boy, a girl, any, but when we lose our cell phone, there's this moment of panic. We're going, oh my gosh, and we will do whatever it takes to find that cell phone. That is the sense of urgency that Jesus was trying to convey in the parable. But there's another piece of the parable that we need to understand, and that's who all he was sharing the parable with. Let me take you back a little ways. We hadn't read it yet, but in the very first two verses of this parable, it says this. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people. He was even eating with them. So Jesus is telling this parable about how God relentlessly pursues other people, how he relentlessly pursues us. And he's telling it in a congregation. He's telling it in a crowd that's got religious people. It's got the 99 who are kind of puffing up their chest going, "Aren't you lucky we're in your flock, Jesus?" But he's also telling it to tax collectors, probably the most hated occupation of the day because they stole from people left and right. And then the Bible says this, he was also talking in the crowd to notorious sinners. Now, I've been called a sinner before, but never a notorious sinner. That's like they're really bad sinners, right? And the religious people, the 99, the flock, they were really bad, really upset and angry because they're going, like, he not only teaches these people, he goes home and he eats with these people. And so Jesus was telling this parable to let everybody look at themselves, who they are in the parable. And here's what he was trying to get across to us and to the listeners as he was sharing it. That he wasn't just saying that God pursues people relentlessly. He wasn't just saying that God pursues us and others relentlessly. He is giving the instruction that we should pursue others relentlessly to know Jesus. In fact, let me read John 3:17 says this, God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it is. He came to help put the world right. And if God sent Jesus to put the world right, don't you expect us as his followers to be a part of putting the world right? So it would make sense to me that if Jesus is eating with the sinners, the notorious sinners, that he would expect us to eat with the notorious sinners. It would make sense if he's telling this parable that the shepherd goes out and he picks up the burden and he carries the burden and finds great joy in bringing it home. That he would expect us to go out and help others with their burdens to bring it home. In the parable, it never says, and the shepherd walked over to the sheep and said, "You really bad sheep, I can't believe you did this. This is like the fifth time you've done this month. If this is the last time I'll ever pick you up." It never says that. It simply just says, the shepherd went and picked up the sheep, threw him over his shoulder with great joy, brought him home. If the shepherd did that to his sheep, and that's how God does us, church, it makes sense that if we're not one of the wanderers, that we're in there with the sheep, and we understand who the shepherd is, then in real life, we should be that type of shepherd to other people. That we should pursue others relentlessly, just like Jesus pursued us. I think back to this young boy in the youth group. There was no pursuing and there was no relentlessness in there. I washed my hands. But in this parable, Jesus is basically saying, don't be washing your hands because they're going to get dirty. When you pick up those dirty sheep and you throw them over your shoulders and you relentlessly do all that you can to bring them to the Father. And so the parable, it's not to hide truth from us. The parable is not to make us look and look and look and look. It is to get us to lean in and rejoice in the truth. Today, God relentlessly pursues you. He's not looking at the past. He's not counting all the things you've done. He's not numbered how many times you've wandered off. He relentlessly pursues you. He relentlessly pursues others in your life that you may not feel the same way about. And he expects you and I to relentlessly pursue others as well. Parables, lean in. Parables, listen up. But the most important thing about parables is that we live out. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you the way that you pursue us so relentlessly. God, I think of time and time and time again. Sometimes I wandered way off, and sometimes I just wandered a little ways off. Jesus, and sometimes I took a step to wander, and you pulled me back before I ever did because you relentlessly love me. Thank you. Thank you that you relentlessly love all people. And may our lives reflect you, Jesus, that we will relentlessly pursue and love all people. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.